want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Exodus 5, verse 22. We are going to continue on where Branson left off last week at the end of this story of bricks without straw. And we're going to see kind of today the fallout from this moment where the people of God and Moses himself is even wrestling with what God is doing by not providing for him what he thought was going to happen. And so what we're going to see this morning is Moses dealing with a little bit of disappointment. We're going to see Moses who seems to have lost some degree of hope. And we're going to see what that maybe looks like for us. Have you ever been disappointed? Or maybe have you ever disappointed somebody else? Maybe you've seen a child who has been disappointed. They are easy to spot, typically. In our house, it would go something like this. Dad, can we go to the movies this week? I don't think it's going to work this week, but maybe on an upcoming Monday when I have some time off, maybe we can go to a movie then. Okay. Dad, it's the next Monday, and since it's the first possible Monday that we could go to a movie, I was thinking that we could go on Monday today to see a movie. That's what you said, right, Dad? Well, I'm a little bit busy today, and I was thinking actually the following Monday, and it's not going to work today. Dad! You're a monster! Right, you've seen this. You've seen this in your own homes, maybe, right? I actually got called a monster yesterday again, and I'm not even sure what I did. Like, that's probably... Did you raise your hand? I don't think that's what it was. Monster is one of my many nicknames, and so I give that to you this morning as another one. If you want to call me Reverend Monster, you're more than welcome to. This is disappointment at its finest, though, right? And again, I think most of the time, I hope most of the time as adults, we're not throwing ourselves on the ground and having a giant temper tantrum when something doesn't go our way. But my guess is, even as adults, we do occasionally get there, right? There's a little bit of drama when life unravels for us and our expectations have not been met and we're upset. And maybe we don't even tantrum on the ground, but maybe we just like scream a little in the house. Maybe we throw a pillow. Maybe we make a scene that we wish we hadn't made. This morning, we really do need to wrestle with what do we do when life disappoints us? When things don't go the way we hoped they were going to go? When maybe we might even say something like, God has disappointed us. Or when we are disappointed in God might be another way of saying that. Maybe what do we do when our expectations don't line up with God's speed for accomplishing things? Or when life doesn't go the way we thought it was promised to go? So again, last week Branson brought us into the story where Moses finally goes toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. And what we saw was, what we've seen throughout this Exodus series is a very reluctant and hesitant Moses. He's not this powerhouse head into Pharaoh. He's got some nerves. He's got some anxiety. This is not his first choice of things to be doing with the rest of his life. And yet God has called him to go to Pharaoh. And he finally does. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, I am here representing Yahweh. And you need to let his people go. Let Yahweh's people go. And we saw last week that Pharaoh instead responded by saying, no. And I'm going to make life worse for y'all as well. And so he takes away the straw from the Israelites and keeps the quota of bricks the same, and the people are livid. And in fact, the passage from last week ends by saying, Moses and Aaron go to the people, and the people say to Moses and Aaron, this is verse 21, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Things are not going well. This is not the deliverance Moses expected. And so our passage today picks up with a defeated Moses going to God. And we're going to start now in verse 22 of chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty act of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" And that's where we're going to end the reading of the word of the Lord today. It's a happy note to end on, isn't it? We are ending on a note of hopelessness, a note of defeat. Moses is lost. And our passage begins with Moses going to Yahweh in the same posture, saying to Yahweh, "Look, I don't get what you're doing. I don't understand what you're up to here. I'm upset with the way things are going because this isn't what you said was going to happen." And Moses is grumbling at the feet of God. And actually, I think this is a sign of progress in our story, because the old Moses, who we saw in previous chapters, when he was defeated and undone, ran away. But at least Moses is not running away. He could have just picked up and left camp and said, "I'm done with this." But instead, he goes to God at the very least and says, "Look, I don't understand you. I don't understand what you're trying to accomplish here. You said that I was going to be the one who would come and deliver these people. You told me to proclaim to Pharaoh that you wanted your people to be let go. And you told me that he would let them go. And yet here we are, and the situation is worse." Moses asks God, "Is this why you sent me? Is this why you sent me? To make things worse?" You almost get the sense that Moses is saying, "Did you trick me? To make life more miserable for these people? Nothing is working out the way you said it would." Moses is undone. And what we see in our passage this morning is that God responds to Moses in actually a pretty loving way. He says, "Look, Moses, I got this. I'm still in control." And I wonder if you notice that there's actually this repetition. God says to Moses, "By my mighty hand," and he says it twice. The first time he says, "By my mighty hand, Pharaoh will let you go." And then to just add some emphasis, he says, "By my mighty hand, not only is he going to let you go, they are going to drive you out of this country. By my mighty hand, I will make this happen." Now, to make sure Moses gets this, God goes back into this relationship that he's had with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It seems like that relationship to the patriarchs comes up often in Exodus as God is trying to help Moses see who he is in connection to Israel's history. And again, he dives into his relationship with them. But there's something interesting here, because he says, that when he was, that God says that his relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was only known by God Almighty, or El Shaddai. But now to Moses, he's made his name the Lord, or Yahweh, known. And so there's a sense, scholars kind of argue about whether Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob knew the Yahweh name of God. There's some debate about this, because it actually does show up in Genesis. But it seems like God is definitely clearly communicating to Moses, I am doing something new here now. I'm revealing more of myself to you and to my people, and we are going to do something amazing here. God is getting ready to work. And again, he's drawing on this covenant that he's made with the forefathers. And he says that, and that covenant is that he is going to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And furthermore, he's going to bless Israel to be a blessing to the nations. God made this covenant. He intends to fulfill the covenant. Pharaoh is in the way, and he is coming for Pharaoh. And then there is this powerful section of text that I want you to see this morning. I want you to see how God is communicating to Moses. There is this series of seven I will statements. God says, I will rescue you from the yoke of the Egyptians. And he follows it up by saying, I will free you from being slaves to them. These two first statements get at this idea that there's going to be liberation or deliverance, that God is going to work to bring them out of the land. I will do this. I will rescue. I will free you. From there, God goes on to say this, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And so, again, you get this idea of redemption here, that there's liberation, there's deliverance, there's redemption, all kind of piling up, and it gets better. Not only is he going to deliver them, not only is he going to redeem them, he says, I will take you as my own people. That word take has an actual family aspect to it. It's not a possession aspect. It's not, I'm going to claim you as my possession. What he is saying is, I am claiming you as my sons and my daughters. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And what we see in those two statements is this sense of adoption, that what God is going to do is create a new family where he is the father and they are the children, and they are going to live together in harmony and in relationship with one another. There's deliverance, there's redemption, there's adoption. And then he says, I will bring you to the promised land. Now this is interesting because God had brought Abraham to the promised land, and he even says this in the text. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been like aliens in the land. They were there, but they didn't own it. And so this same idea kind of comes up now. I will bring you to the promised land. And that alone is a great promise because it's a deliverance from Egypt, but God does more. He says, I will give it to you to possess. This is no longer about you being aliens in this land. Now you will own it. It will be yours. It will be the place you call home. And so there's an idea of possession or place, and probably a better word yet is inheritance. God has created a new family, and he's giving them something that they can have as long as they're in relationship with him. And these statements make it very clear to Moses something that I think Moses needed to hear. But that clarity that Moses needed is that it is God who will do what God is going to do. God is the one who is going to provide for his people, not Moses. And this is important because if Moses had gone to Pharaoh in chapter 5 and said, Yahweh says to let his people go, and Pharaoh had said, okay, makes sense to me, the people would have looked at Moses as the Savior. Moses would have become the hero. He would have become the one that they held up and exalted. And now, because Moses has this sense of failure out of chapter 5, God is making it clear that he is actually the one who is going to act. And his actions are all that will be needed to set the people free. And again, what we see in the course of this dialogue is it's not just about freedom, it's about family. It's about inheritance. It's about being children and father. And so Moses takes these seven I wills, these statements from the Lord, and he goes back to the leaders of Israel, and he says, you need to hear what Yahweh, your father, says. This is what he's promised. He's promised deliverance. He's promised redemption. He's promised adoption. He's promised inheritance. And the leaders of Israel say, go away. We don't want to hear from you anymore. You've made life miserable for us. The Hebrew in the text actually says that the Israelites' spirits were broken. They were totally crushed. And this makes sense to me because here these people are living in slavery for hundreds of years, and someone has come to say that they are about to be set free, and that someone comes in the name of their God, and their hopes have been lifted to a height that maybe they haven't seen in years, only to have everything fall out from underneath them, and the situation is worse, and they're crushed. It would have been better if Moses had never come in the first place for these people. The text actually kind of plays on words a little bit and kind of indicates that they are now stuck in bondage because of bondage. The idea being that they cannot set themselves free anymore. They are so deep into the slavery and bondage that they are that the Egyptians have put them into that there is no way out on their own. They can't climb out anymore. They have lost hope. They have lost their drive and maybe even lost their faith. And now we see Moses crushed at the end of our passage going back to God. And God just says, go to Pharaoh. Tell him to let the people go out of his country. And Moses is now so crushed himself, he says, if the Israelites won't listen to me, Pharaoh's not going to listen to me. Like I said before, I have faltering lips. This is a horrible situation that Moses and Israel and maybe even Moses and Israel for sure find themselves in. They're at the point of the story where it seems like all hope is lost. If you ever watch movies, I watch a lot of movies. Almost every movie tells the same story. I may ruin something for you this morning. I think almost every movie tells the same story. It may be a slightly different narrative, but it's the same theme. You get some character introduction. You get a build-up to maybe what's going on, what are the people uniting around. It seems like there's positive momentum, and in almost every single story, there's a moment where the bottom falls out. Everyone is crushed. People are separated. You especially see this in like superhero movies. The hero is deflated, and he's thrown down, and he feels like he can't go on anymore, and it takes some outside influence to restore people and make momentum head forward again. This is the part of the story we find ourselves in Exodus. There's this crushing turn. And again, for the people of Israel, I feel like this is a surprise that they didn't see coming because God has said he heard them. God has said he's coming to save them. Why are things worse? Why are things worse? And so as we wrestle with this morning, why are things worse for Moses? Why are things worse for Israel? I want us to wrestle with as well a little bit of why we feel that same burden in our own lives. Why we occasionally feel those moments where things should be going fantastic, but instead another brick has been thrown onto the path in front of us. And what do we do when we start to lose a sense of hope? What do we do as people when we find ourselves wrestling with the same kind of disappointment that Moses and Israel had? Disappointment that God didn't live up to their expectations. What do you and I do when life doesn't go as it's expected to? Maybe when we didn't find the person of our dreams, when we didn't get the job we felt we deserved, when we find ourselves at retirement without the money we thought we were going to have saved up? What do you and I do when we feel alone and abandoned or hurt? when we're unsure of our future, when the pain that we feel day to day is unending, and we wonder why God doesn't just act. Have you been there? Have you had a moment in your life where you felt like God has left you? Where you've lost hope even for a time? Again, think about this. Moses was doing everything God asked. Moses had responded to the call of God. He had gone into battle with Pharaoh. God had given him signs and wonders, words to say, a staff to do incredible things. He'd even given him Aaron to help deal with his faltering lips. And yet a disaster takes place. And you hear Moses saying, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? Maybe you feel the same way. You feel like you're doing everything right in life. You're going to church, you're praying, you're reading your Bible, you're tithing, you're volunteering, you're sharing about Jesus, you're loving your wife and your children well, you're taking care of everything God's given you, and yet disaster. And you wonder, even if it's just in your head, God, what are you doing? I thought I was doing everything right for you. Why are things going so poorly for me? And we especially feel that sometimes when we look out into the world and we see some of the most evil people imaginable thriving. They seem to have everything they need apart from God. And life seems to be going so well. And yet here we are trying to follow Jesus and things seem horrible. Have you ever felt that and wondered, God, what are you doing? As I was reading commentaries for the sermon this week, one of the commentators said this, godliness does not guarantee immediate results, and God's plans often take a long time to develop while he reveals his glory through the gradual unfolding of his purposes. This is an important thing for us to remember from time to time. That godliness does not mean a smooth sailing, sunshine and roses, rainbows and unicorn kind of life. There's no guarantee of that anywhere in Scripture. Except for when Jesus comes back and sin is abolished and everything good in the world becomes real again. But apart from that, in the world we live in now, it's broken, and so godliness doesn't guarantee those things. But we're still called to faith and to obedience and to walking with God. But what do? When we're struggling and we're wondering and we're feeling broken down and beaten? Our text this morning gives us a few clues as to what to do. I'm going to be honest with you, these clues are not earth-shattering. This isn't some secret knowledge out of the text. This is pretty plain and simple stuff, but I think it's something we need to be reminded of here this morning. When life is feeling overburdening, we can do exactly what Moses did and go to God with our complaints. It starts there, I think, very simply. We go to God with our complaints. Moses goes to God and he lays it down and he says, I don't understand what you're doing. And God doesn't strike him down on the spot for a lack of faith, for a lack of understanding. God responds with mercy and love. And we actually see this time and time again throughout the Scriptures. Go home and read the Psalms today and look at how many of them start with, how long, O Lord? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the brokenness of the world. Look at how many of the Psalms proclaim that message. It's okay, and we need to know that it's okay to lament the way the world is, to lament the way our lives are from time to time, and to take it to God, because God is the only one who can fix it. Sometimes in our frustration, in our anger, we turn to other people so that we can grumble and complain and vent. Now, venting isn't always bad, but more likely than not, that person can't fix you. That person can't fix your situation, though we might want to try. The only hope we have comes from God Himself, who invites us to actually come to Him with our complaints, with our grumbling, with our prayers, to say, God, what's going on? I don't understand. Can you fix this situation? The next part, again, seems pretty simple, but it takes a lot of work. It requires us to listen to God. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, that's easy for Moses because God actually seems to be audibly talking to this dude and telling him what he needs to hear and say. And that's a lot easier than what you or I have because you don't understand. I pray and I don't hear anything. But God does speak to us today. God speaks to us in a number of ways. God speaks to us through His Holy Word, which provides all sorts of wisdom and understanding and love and nurture for us to understand what we are feeling in our times of need and how He would respond to us. God responds through the community of believers from time to time, gently speaking, whispering words we need to hear. And from time to time, I believe that God actually does speak in an audible voice to us through the power of His Holy Spirit to show us who we are again in Him. Moses grumbled to God and he listened to God and what God had to say, but Moses did not do the next part very well, and that is to respond in faith. As Moses went to God to complain and to grumble, he even listened to God, but at the end of the day, we see this Moses dejected and weary and giving up. He doesn't want to do it anymore. He's not responding to God in faith. He's living in the anguish. But what we see again, if we read the Psalms and other places in Scripture, what we encounter is those Psalms that often begin with, "How long, O Lord?" end with, "But my hope is in You. But my trust is in You. But my faith is in You. I believe that You are the one who can do what You need to do to save me." There's this incredible story that if you grew up in the church and had the experience of flannel graph, you probably heard this, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known as Rack, Shack, and Benny. I was tempted to show a little VeggieTale clip this morning, but I didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are three people who have been brought into exile in Babylon. And they're serving Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy idea to erect a gold statue of himself. And he requires the people to bow and pray to this gold statue of himself. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have faith that God, they have faith in God. And their faith in God says they cannot bow to an idol. And so they refuse. And they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar, who trusted them to help lead his land. And Nebuchadnezzar is mad. And he's going to kill him. He says he's going to throw him into this fiery furnace. And the furnace is made to be so hot that the guards bringing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are killed by the heat of the furnace. It is this incredibly hot fire. Nebuchadnezzar wants to destroy them, utterly destroy them. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had prayed to God, who had listened to God, who had come before Him, said this: "O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend you. We don't need to defend ourselves before you on this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O king." This is an amazing response of faith. They come before him and say, they come before Nebuchadnezzar and they say, "Look, we love God and we trust Him so much that even though this is perhaps the end of our lives, we believe God can save us." And that faith is amazing, but their faith is even better because they say this: "Even if He doesn't save us, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Their faith in Yahweh is so strong that they believe He can save them, and even if He doesn't, they won't back down. This is an incredible response to faith in the midst of what is certain death. And if you know the story, you know that God actually does save them through some heavenly supernatural power, and they walk out of the furnace with not even the smell of smoke upon them. God delivers them in this moment. But even if he hadn't, they would have had faith in God as they burned. That's an amazing thing to think about. And so when I think about us as people experiencing pain in this life, I wonder how often we approach God like Israel and just say, "Leave us alone. I don't understand what you're doing, and I'm tired of this." Or I wonder how often we approach God like Moses and simply grumble and listen and give up. Or do we respond like these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with this incredible faith? Or do we respond even better like Jesus? Jesus himself walked this earth and lived this life that God had called him to. And as the time got near for him to go to the cross, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God, maybe even grumbling in a bit, saying, "If you can do this any other way, please do it." And yet he listens to God, and he goes to the cross responding in faith that God will do what he has set out to do in providing this deliverance and this redemption for his people. There's a song on the radio right now called "Even If." It's by Mercy Me. Some of you may have heard it if you listen to Christian music at all. It's become this great song in my life, not because I'm going through anything in particular, but just because I love the way it picks up on this theme of God acting on our behalf. But even if he doesn't, the desire to have faith in that situation. And so I want to just play this song for you this morning. And the song, there's going to be some words on the screen. This is the official lyric video for the song. And so the lyrics are sort of clear, sort of not clear. I did my best to get you something. If the words are distracting, just close your eyes without falling asleep and listen to these words and hear what they say about who you are, about who God is, and what that looks like for us today.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't,
Jesus, I will cling to you. Come what may, 'cause I know you're able. I know you care.
Something about the chorus that says, I know you're able and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my heart is truly yours alone. People of God, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know all the pain that you carry. But I want to invite you this morning to let God carry you. In your pain, in your distress, in your misery, cry out to Him and hear Him speak to you tenderly this morning that He loves you, that He is with you, that He will not forsake you, that He has not abandoned you, that He is with you all of your days. This morning, we have the opportunity to approach the table of the Lord's Supper this morning, this communion table. This table that has been made available to us by the tremendous love and suffering of Jesus. And as we approach this table this morning, I think about those I will statements that God made to Moses. And I think about Jesus saying them to us now, saying things like, I will deliver you by my body and my blood. I will redeem you through my death and my resurrection. I will give up everything I have so that you can be adopted as a son or a daughter of my Father. I will give you a glorious inheritance that you can live into now and even more when I return. People of God, this table that we approach this morning is this incredible table of grace and mercy, a table that shows us time and time again that we on our own are not able. But by Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, by our Father in heaven, we will be saved. We will be redeemed. We will be pulled from the fire and made new. And so again, this morning, I encourage you to fall before God. Pray to our Father. Listen to His word for you. And wait patiently as He does something good in you. And that something good this morning in many ways for us begins here at the table of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for being a good Father who loves His children more than we know. God, thank you for the way you reach out to us with your tender mercy and your love, and you see our pain, and you know our hurt, and you could just say a word and make it all go away, but God, you don't always do that. And God, we confess this morning that it's hard to trust you because we just want things to be better now. We just want the brokenness of the world to go away now. And God, sometimes we wonder where you are because it seems like evil is winning. But God, we know it's not. And we know that you are victorious through Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And we know that you are victorious to the end of the days. God, help us to cling to you and you alone. Help us to understand that our hope, our only hope, is in Jesus and what he's done. And let us run to him each day. Father, I give this all to you in the name of your Son. Amen.